Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Let's everybody grab the yellow book, the songs to remember. There should be some maybe stacked at the end of your pew. But let's check the world at the door, and let's come into here with voice and song and worship of our Lord. And let's grab number 51 to start out with, an old song we all know by heart, Promised Land. 51. Excellent, excellent. Let's turn toward the back of the book now, page 240, for another old hymn, When We All Get to Heaven. 240, 240.
Thank you. the song leading this morning, Sister Janice, for playing this morning. We are so thankful to see each and every one out this morning. I hope you've had a good week. Hope it's not been as hardly as busy as mine has been, but I hope you've had a good week. We've had several things going on, not only in church, but at different places this week. And I do have a thank you card that I'm going to pass along right quickly. It says, thank you for the beautiful plant that you sent in memory of my mother, Georgie Luna. Your thoughtfulness and kindness and prayers are very much appreciated. Love, Donna Sanford and her family, is the thank you card. And that was one of the things that we had. Sister Donna's mother passed away, and we had the funeral Friday. And that was a little different experience. Sister Donna even talked about it being different, trying to go down Nolensville Road in a funeral procession. That was different. We are thankful that we are able to come into the house of the Lord today. The last song is When We All Get to Heaven. I guess my question is for you today is just a preliminary thought is, have you ever thought about what you're going to do when you get to heaven? I think most of us, we hear songs like that and we think about it. And we tend to think, well, what am I going to do? You hear generally just a few different ideas, I guess you'd say, and most of them have to be, I want to go and see Jesus. I do. I'm going to be like them. I want to go see Jesus. I want to thank him is what I want to do. But I don't know if that'll be the very first thing that I get to do. There's got to be a line. You ever thought about that? There's got to be a line of people wanting to get up there to Jesus and just to see him and talk to him just for a little bit And I guess what I'm saying is, it won't matter how long it's going to be. We're just going to have time to do it. A lot of people says, well, I want to go see Mom and Daddy. Well, that's fine. They may be in line, too, and you may have to wait in line there, too. But it won't be like it is here. When we're in line here, we get impatient. When we was going through the procession the other day, there were some people who got impatient, waiting for the funeral procession to go through. Some even broke line. I'll say that is the way I put it, and passed us and done everything else. Up there, time won't matter. And you think about that today. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? I've the best way I can kind of put it to me, this is me, because I think I've got enough sense to know that I'm not going to get just to walk up to Jesus just as soon as I get there and just see him. I want to do it as fast as I possibly can. That's in my mind. But I think just as soon as I walk through the gates, there's going to be a feeling. And what I'm going to liken it to is the moment that I got saved. That overwhelming peace that came in. And just shortly after that, that overwhelming joy, too. I believe that's going to be one of the first things that we're going to enjoy about getting to heaven, is the overwhelming peace and joy of that place. And that might sound like that's going to be that wouldn't be that much, but if you remember what it was like to be saved, you're going to think it's wonderful. And I'm looking forward to that today. We're glad to see each and every one here today. We want to go on about our service. We thank our visitors for being here today. We've got several again today, and we're always thankful to see all of our visitors with us, and we just appreciate your coming to be with us here at Murfreesboro Church. And we just pray that the Lord will bless you in a great, great way today as you're in the presence of God here in our service. We had a good Sunday school, but we want to move right along with our service. We always do a children's church for all of our young people. Brother Sam usually takes care of that, and he is again today. Brother Sam, we'll turn it over to you at this time.
All right. We'll gather over here. We try to alternate sides just to even out the stage, you know. Oh, look like the crowd's bigger than normal here. I like it. That's because y'all are here. All right. All right. Let's call a roll. How many we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Listen. Has anybody ever asked you, look here, here we go, what you need for Christmas? Not what you want for Christmas, but what you need for Christmas. That's a good answer, but Jesus is a good one. You know, so it's kind of a trick question, you know, because most people will ask, you know, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for this or that? They hardly ever ask, what do you need? Because there's a difference. The difference between needs and wants, you know, can be far-ranging, or it could be very close, you know. Can somebody tell me what we need every day? What we need. What do you need? Nobody? Yes. Jesus? Huh? Hugs. I like that. Is there plenty of hugs at your house? I bet there is. I bet there is. All right. So we need hugs. I bet... Did Mom and Daddy fix breakfast for you this morning? Yeah. So we need sustenance. We need stuff to eat, right? We need food, right? All of you are wearing nice clothes. We need clothing. Huh? We need air to breathe. That's the first thing that we need, and we do it without thinking, right? We breathe because that's what human bodies do. We need our heart to pump our blood. We need our organs to work. You know, we need all those things. We need a good warm place to sleep at night. Wants are different, you know. Wants are something far different, you know. I want a new pony. Anybody want a pony? It's a horse? You don't want a pony, you want a horse? Is that what you said? There you go. That's on for Christmas list back there. You got it. Okay. Yeah. So what we want and what we need is entirely different things, you know. And do your parents give you stuff that maybe you think you weren't expecting? Oh, I don't believe that a bit. I don't believe that a bit. Right. Sometimes we're after things we want, but we don't get. Why? Because maybe we don't need them. But listen, once in a while, your mom and dad will give you something above and you weren't expecting, and it just thrills you. You know. So the lesson comes from Philippians, okay? And I like what the writer said here. And I had to, this is my Bible in a app. He says, but my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So in other words, the needs that we have, he will help supply that. But we need to be mindful. Here we go. Listen to it. This is important. Listen to me. Look at me. All eyes on right here. Right here. You know, serve the Lord. Serve him in truth. Serve him all the time. Let everything that you do be tainted with some type of religion and recall the stuff that's said in this pulpit, the stuff that's said in your Sunday school class. And you know what? If you do that, with some common sense, God will supply all that you need. Once in a while, he'll give you something you didn't expect. And if your parents give you something that you didn't expect, that you love, thank them for it. And if God gives you something that you didn't expect, thank him for it. All right. Stand up and we'll say this first, and I'll let you get back to the salt mine. Philippians 4 and 19. But my God shall supply all your need
according
to his riches in glory,
by Christ Jesus.
Thank you. You're dismissed.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Brother Sam will never know how much I appreciate that he does the children's church like he does. He gets down to their level. And we've had some others in times past that took part in it too. And it's good for everybody. And if anybody wants to volunteer to do a children's church sometime or another, we will take those volunteers is what we'll do. And I just want everybody to realize it takes all of us. Brother Stewart came across a saying that I had forgotten about. He said it takes a village to raise the children is what they used to say. It takes the whole church to keep the church going, doesn't it? So we want everybody to take part and do things in the church that the Lord would have them to do. We're glad to see each and every one out today. Again, we're glad to have all of our visitors with us. We're going to go on with our service today. Does anybody have a prayer request before we go in, Father? There are still several revivals going on, but one that is kind of close to our heart is Christy and Luke, and the girls are in Belize today. They flew down yesterday, and they'll be in revival through the first part of this week. And Lord willing, they'll be back next week. But remember that revival down there on that mission field, that there'll be many souls saved there. And just pray for our girls, too. They need the Lord's help. Girl stayed with us the other day, and Hannah was asking the blessings and on the food, and she said, "Lord, save Hope and show me whether or not I'm saved." So y'all remember them in your prayers. So anybody else have a prayer request on your heart? Lord help. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's remember this request. Somebody else. We're up going. Somebody else. We want to go to the Lord in prayer at this time, and we ask everyone to pray in your own way. Pray that God will lead you in this service today. Brother Stewart, in our Sunday school lesson today, he talked about the pots that needed to be filled up. And he said, sometimes we get to a state where we feel just a little bit empty spiritually. And he said, we all need to be filled up spiritually. So with that in mind, let's pray that the Lord would fill us up. Fill us up. I'm going to say every one of us could use a little bit of filling up spiritually. So let's follow the Lord today and ask him to fill up our pots today. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Anybody else have a prayer request before we go any further? We'll call on one to start our prayer, but we want everybody to pray in your own way. Brother Slick, if you would you start our prayer, please?
Please be seated. Let's continue our worship service. I failed to mention at the start, but I'll add my welcome to Brother Ricky's. Welcome to the visitors that are here. You're our special and honored guests, and we hope a blessing today. Let's sing an old song, 193, in the yellow book, Mansion Over the Hilltop. Y'all have been secretly getting together and practicing, I can tell. Y'all are sounding good. Well, let's go back and grab another old one. Some of you may or may not remember this, but number 64, the Old Country Church on the Hill. I remember going to an Old Country Church on the Hill in my childhood. The building and the setting had nothing to do with it. This building here had nothing to do with it because it was the Lord that made the difference where I went to church. And I can appreciate that more than I can tell him. So let's sing about this song, the Old Country Church on the Hill. Very good. All right, let's turn over to number 180. 180. What a day that will be. Thank y'all. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you, Sister Janice. Thank you all for the good singing this morning. Anybody got a word of testimony or anything on your heart this morning? Let's all follow the Lord in this service today. It is my heart's desire for everybody, and I ask that you be prayerful for this service. If you want to read along with us today, turn to the book of Revelation, the second chapter. Second chapter. I was about to get myself mixed up. That's nothing unusual for me. It's good to see Brother John back with us today. He had his surgery, and got to see him the other day, but I really thought he might be able to come today, but boy, he come scooting in. Is the best way to put it. He was moving, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for everyone being here today. We still have several that are sick, and we need to be praying for them. Do remember Sister Shirley. She is having her second eye surgery this week, and let's hope and pray that it'll solve some of the other problems that she is having, and pray that it'll help her as far as, well, we'll just say as the other problems. I'll just hush. Today is our business meeting. After our service today, we'll have a little break, and we'll go into our business meeting today, and we just pray that God's will be done through all of this service today. So everybody follow the Lord. If you have something on your heart, follow God today. Anybody got a word of testimony or anything? As I said, I'll be taking my reading lesson today from the book of Revelation, the second chapter. In this second chapter, you find the first four letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia. And we're going to pick one of these for our starting point for this message today. And actually, it will be the second one. We taught on this a few months ago in Bible study, but we feel like it's needful to come back to this lesson today for a start. Starting with verse 12, and it says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And that's stop in our reading lesson. That's verses 12 through 15 for our reading lesson today. Our thought today is going to start with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of you today know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is? That's what I thought. Most people do not know what this doctrine was, and I'll say that I differ from what I'll say is most theologians think about it. And I'll tell you why, because they want to say it's the very same thing that's what's in verse 14, where it says that Balaam cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And he says, and what he did was that before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. When Balaam was the prophet, and Moab had asked him to come and curse the children of Israel, God would not allow him to do that. But he told Moab, their king, Balak, to just make a truce with them, basically, and live with them and just be a part of them and invite them to your religious ceremonies. And then when they come into your ceremonies, they'll see the good things about your worship and they'll join in with you. The next thing you'll know, your children will marry their children and you'll just intertwine so good. Now, first of all, the Bible tells us not to be unevenly yoked together. And this truce that basically Joshua made, this is probably one of the bigger mistakes that Joshua made in his leadership. He allowed them to stay with the children of Israel instead of doing what God had said, which was destroy them utterly. They had to do that in the days of Saul. And Saul failed to do it later. And according to history, that came back to haunt them again even then. But when they came in, the next thing they saw was their young men was looking at the women of Moab and they were saying, well, I want to marry that young lady. And that young lady or young man carried the hearts of the children of Israel away from God unto idol worship. Brought about terrible troubles all throughout the nation of Israel for centuries to come. So my question was, when I looked at this, so hast thou at them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. My question was why would the Lord, if this was the same thing, why would the Lord make a difference in the naming of it? Why didn't he just leave it right there? So my thinking was, by the Spirit of God, there had to be a difference. Well, I'm going to tell you what some of the old preachers taught me in years past. I'm talking about our old missionary Baptist preachers, W.T. Russell and Brother Isaac House were two of the main ones that taught me on these things. And they said that it was the idea. Let me back up for one second before I say this. In our doctrines, we believe in once saved, always saved, right? We believe that what God does, he does forever according to the scripture. And when he saves us forevermore. There is a lot of doctrines out there that has a big, big problem with us believing that. And they'll say, well, y'all just believe that God, that you can get saved, then you can go out and do whatever you want to do, and that's all right with God. That's not what we teach, right? We don't teach that, but that is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It is the fact that some people have in their minds, well, I got saved, now I'll go kill somebody. That's drastic, but that's what usually gets thrown up to me in their doctrine. In the doctrine of falling from grace, as they call it. The idea of the Nicolaitan doctrine was you could get saved. It didn't matter. You could go to the other worship services. You could go out here, and I'm going to use the term live like the devil, and it didn't matter. You was going to heaven either way. But God hated that teaching. If I ever teach you something like that, you better kick me out quickly. That's true. If any preacher comes in here into your church and starts teaching you can get saved and then live like the devil, you better get him out the door quickly is what you better do. Now, in this message today, we're going to take the opposite side of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And what we call that is sanctification. That's kind of a dirty word in many of our circles today because the holiness people took up the term of being sanctified. And so our people kind of said, well, they've got that doctrine. We can't do that. But we had it before they did. Now, their idea of sanctification is different from ours. But we're going to get into what sanctification is. This is one of our association books, and it has the Articles of Faith that we abide by. If you'd like to have one of these, if you don't have one at home, it has the articles of faith in it, and you can get one and take it home and have it for your possession. But the 10th article of our articles of faith says, we believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of His holiness, that it is a progressive work that is begun in regeneration, being saved, in other words, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, that book right there, in other words, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer is what is needed. Now, as we look at these, at this word sanctification, many people would say, well, they use it in this word. It is a third work of grace, is what they'll tell you. But this sanctification is a progressive work, as our article of faith said. Now, what we could say sanctification actually is, it is, according to Webster's dictionary, the act of making holy. The second definition is, it is the act of setting apart for a sacred purpose. Now, a lot of people today would say, now, well, preacher, you're asking a hard thing of us. I'm not asking you. I'm just telling you what the Bible is telling you about the Scriptures today. A lot of people have in their minds, I can live like I want to, and that would be all right with God. That's what God hates. That doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that you can live any sort, such way that you so desire, and because of that, you are able to be what God wants you to be. That is a false doctrine today. I want to talk to you today about getting yourself to the place where, first of all, I'm going to reverse it. I'm going to say that you're setting yourself us apart from everything else, from the world, from the things of God, of the devil, and that you can be for the purpose of serving a great God. The second thing is that you might be holy in the eyes of the world. I'm not asking you today to compare yourself to God. I'm asking you just to be set apart enough that people would see a difference in you today, that people would want and know that you're saved, first of all, and then want to be saved is what they want, what is needed in our churches. If you want to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians with me today, in the fourth chapter, and we're going to start with verse 3. As trying to build up this message today. In verse 3 it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Yes, it's God's will that we set ourselves apart from the world. We live in a day and age in which that many church members are not visible to the world today. Oh, they see us in Walmart. Oh, they see us at the grocery store or where they might see us. But as children of God, they may not see us as God's people. And this is God's will, that we would be sanctified enough that we would be holy before them, that they might see this. This is God's will. And that ye should abstain from fornication, that sexual sins, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence. I have a hard time saying that. Sorry about that. But that is a strong desire, is what it is. Now, when you look at these things here that the Lord has put before us here today, that the Lord is wanting us to separate ourselves out that the world may see us as children of God. He wants us to have something that shines very brightly in this time. He says that no man go beyond or defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, when God saved us today, and we use this term from time to time, God did not save us to sit down on a seat of do nothing. In other words, just to sit in a church service and do nothing. God did not save you for that purpose. He saved you for the purpose of holiness. Now, holiness, what does it mean to be holy? To be God-like is what it means in that place. And just to kind of let you know the original purpose of all of this, we'll use the words of Jesus Christ himself. If you'll turn over to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, Jesus is teaching them here in these scriptures, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Well, okay, the Bible tells us we're the light of the world, but what you look at through your eye is what you're taking into your body. We say sometimes, well, it's the smells, what we hear. Yes, all of those things, they affect what's in here. And what's in here goes down to here, in other words, doesn't it? But what he says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, now, that's a little different word than what we usually may use. But what that word single means is clear. Here's an example. I can take my glasses off today, and I can see that you're here, but I'm going to be honest with you, I can't see your eyes. My eyes are that bad. They're not clear in that way. That's why I wear these glasses today. But in a spiritual term today, I want you to get the idea that what the Lord is telling us here, that the light of the body is your spiritual eye. And he says, therefore, when thy eye is clear, thy whole body also is full of light. Now, we was in Sunday school this morning. Sister Sandy started talking about a circumstance. She said, and I'm probably going to have to paraphrase this, but it basically, she said, when I get down to a time when I was so down, she said, I had to just go to the Lord in prayer. But she said, I also turned on Christian music. She said, I started reading my Bible. She said, I started doing these things. I'm probably messing her story up badly, is what I'm doing, but maybe you'll get the gist of it. And she said, that brought me out of that. For me, when I got down into that place, and what I called it, that place of being so cold, so much in a place where I just, yeah, I was saved, but I wasn't feeling the Spirit of God like I wanted to. And this was a revival time. at Mount Tabor. And I wanted to feel the Lord, and I just stood there at my machine working and trying to say, Lord, what can I do? And I went back to the time that I got saved. And what I did was I started rehashing every bit of it that I could remember from the morning service when that lady spoke to me, and then going home and forgetting everything, and then coming back to church and even walking up the steps and not remembering the rest of the service. But when the altar call came, I started going through all those moments and remembering the troubles and sorrows of that. But then afterwards, when that I got saved, by the time I got down to the point of where I got saved, the Spirit was bubbling up inside of me, and there was a joy, and the Spirit of God started filling me up, and I was just so blessed in that moment in time. You see, we need to open up our spiritual eyes and that it'll be clear. But what I'm trying to tell you, if you're being hindered by the things of the world, the things of the world, yeah, we've got to work, I understand. That's our curse from Adam's sin. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your bread, right? We got to work, but we can spend our time at work in prayer. We can spend our time at work, if not listening to a spiritual songs, we can make a joyful melody within our hearts. When those individuals are coming by us and they are telling us all of these ungodly things that we don't need to hear, we can either say, it's time to go away, or we can walk off, or we can just put it out of our minds at that time. I know it's not easy. I've been there. You've heard me talk about that place I work that vexed my righteous soul so badly that time. I know what you're talking about. But there comes a time when we are to clear our eyes of the things of the world, that we might look at this. And this is what Jesus is talking about. The light of the body is your eye. Therefore, when that eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when that eye is evil, we're taking the other side of it now. When your eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, he's not talking about sinners here. He's talking about us that are saved. These times that if you're sitting watching a TV show and you're sitting there and they pull up one of those commercials and you look at that and that's like, my gosh, that's ungodly. We was watching the Olympics the other day and the girls come off with a good line. Why are they dressed so skimpy? Gentlemen, that's what we deal with, right? Ladies, y'all do too. I know you do. I see the talk on everything, how they look at men and such. You're not immune to these things. But if it's not that, then we're looking and hearing the things of the world, and it's saying that sin is okay. It's telling us that men being with men is all right. It's not according to God. It's telling us that adultery is a sin, is what the Bible is telling us, but the world is telling us adultery is a sin. The world today, they want to say, well, stealing is wrong, but they're slapping them on the hand and saying, go on their way. The Bible says it's a sin. The Bible is telling us to be covetous is a sin. The world said, you ought to want a bigger house, a bigger car, and all of these things. If your eye be evil, then the whole body will be evil, is what he said. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee is not darkness, is what Jesus said. Now, that's a hard thing for us to do. but it means for us to make an effort to try to sanctify ourselves or separate ourselves from the ways of the world. It's not easy. I know it's not. I live in it. I call this knocking on wood. I do a little better than I did one time. But I know in knocking on wood and saying that, the devil's saying, "Dick, wait a minute here. I'm going to show you. I'll show you who you are." So what the scripture tells us, and I want you to go to 1 Peter and the first chapter. Second Peter and the first chapter is where we're going. And we're going to get a little help from the Lord. See, our help comes from God. His Holy Spirit is here. What did it say in our article of faith? That the Holy Spirit is going to help us to sanctify ourselves. There is some aspects in which that we need to use ourselves. When it talks about the self-denial and the watchfulness and the prayer, that is our part that we play in that. But the Spirit is going to help us with these things. And I believe it's in 1 Corinthians and where it says, that God is not going to allow us to be tempted above that we are able. He's always going to give us an escape. But he wants us to help ourselves. I've never went into one of those escape houses. I see them from place to place. Maybe you've done it. But there's a place right there where you can get out. And that's what God's given by his Spirit. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting verse 4, he said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature." And you might say, what is a divine nature? A godly nature. I know in this world today, that we as human beings, we really like being human. Am I right? It's a lot easier to be like everybody else. But I'm going to tell you, God wants you to have a divine nature. And what divine means there is godly. He wants us to have a godly nature to us. What is God? God is love. What is God? He is pure. What is God? He does not lie. What is God? He does not sin. What is God? He is great, is what he is. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God does not break a promise. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's not talking about being saved. We've got to escape these things, this corruption that is among us today. If we're going to be set apart for God's purpose and for his glory and for his grace, we've got to set ourselves apart. And we've got to put these things away. And besides this, giving all diligence. That's the hard part. Diligence means make an effort. He said, and to your faith. You haven't got faith. Now, this is not talking about the faith when you got saved. It's not talking about that faith. He's talking about what you believe now. What you've been instructed is the truth of God. He's talking about that you add to this faith that you have in your presence here today. And you've been instructed in that. And you have some of it in your minds and in your heart. But that's a good starting place. You know, if you ever read obituaries today, there is a lot of people that will say, They were of the Church of God faith. They believed in, they were of the Baptist faith. Didn't mean they were members of that church. They just had that kind of background in their mind. I want you to understand today, that's what God is wanting out of us. Not only being a Baptist, but acting like a Baptist. Not only being a child of God, but acting like a child of God. Add to your faith, he says, virtue. And the word virtue here means excellence. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We think of somebody that is excellent. Let's use the Olympics, Simone Biles. You know, she is considered the very best that ever was at doing what she does in the Olympics. She's excellent at it. Can we be excellent at being children of God, being saints? It takes work. You know how Simone Biles got to be the very best she is? Oh, she just walked out there and she started doing them triples, you know. She did, didn't she? She ran down that thing the first time and she flipped about six times and flew that way up in her. That was one time she done that. She done it in the Olympics the first time. No. She worked at it. She practiced it. She ate it. She consumed it. That was probably all of her life for the last 3 or 4 years is basically what she's done. In order that she might win the prize, is what she did. Into virtue, knowledge. One of the best things you could do is just consume all of the knowledge of God. It comes through the Word of God, the preaching that is there, listening to people talk about God, listening to your Sunday school teachers, listening to them, adding in. Allowing the Spirit to give you that knowledge and understanding that is there. Then he says, and to knowledge. Notice he's got a pattern. You got faith. Now you're getting virtue. Now you're getting temperance. Now we're adding patience. Y'all patient? There was people in that session yesterday was not patient. There was people on the interstate who was not patient. They can take time to wait. But that's not really what it's talking about here. It is partially having the ability to wait upon the Lord. Brother Stewart uses this phrase a lot of times. He said, when I was young, he said, I'd want to do for God so much that I'd start going and doing and doing. And then he'd say, then I realized the Lord was not in. I've done that, haven't you? Once you get this virtue in you, once you get this knowledge in you, and you have a desire to work for the Lord, have patience to let the Lord work through you. But there should be a willingness to work. But he says, and to this patience, godliness, that we're back to godliness, and that's meaning having a righteous life. Living godly, living like God would do, being like Jesus is what it is. He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh, no, you mean I got to be kind to everybody? I can just be kind to the ones at church, right? Maybe it's just the ones in my Sunday school class. Maybe it's just the ones that's my age. No, it says brotherly kindness. And that brotherly there is not talking about just the saved ones. Yes, you need to be saved, kind to all of us that are saved by the grace of God. But this kindness is to all that are about us. Show the love of God to them in that kindness that you open the doors for them. The kindness that says, God bless you. The kindness says, I'm going to pray for you. The kindness that God would want us to show to the world. These things separate us. You, You know, we hadn't even got to this next one, and you'd think it would have been earlier. Unto kindness, godly kindness, to godly love, charity. He put that in there last. In my mind, I kind of think, well, why would that be last? It needed emphasized at the moment. It needed to be emphasized so much in this that you can't do none of this without love. Do we love one another as we should? Do we love our neighbors as we should? Do we love the person that's cut us off? Do we love those individuals out there that are being so sinful that we think how ungodly they are? I want you to know something. I love every one of them today. I do. That's the easy part. But to show it is another, isn't it? When I see some of these that are so sinful out here in the world, it's hard to love, isn't it? But I do. Sometimes I just try to be, to be honest. Let me give you one more verse and I'll close this out. But Sam, you get ready. 1 John, where I'm going, 2nd chapter, 28th verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Oh, I'm confident when he comes, right? Is that what you say? I'm confident when he comes, I'm going to be ready to meet him. I'm going to be called up in the air in that day. Remember, there is a judgment to come. How confident are you about that judgment? Oh, I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're going to be judged for the works that you've done in this body. John said, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his heard it said so many times. I believe that when I get to heaven, I'm sure I'll say, I wish I'd done more. You know what that says? I'm ashamed of what I did. I'm ashamed of what I didn't do. I'm asking you today to sanctify yourselves before the Lord, that ye may present yourselves holy and blameless unto God, is what the Scripture tells us. While we stand and sing today, I appreciate your attention. I pray this helps each and every one of us in this service today. While we stand.
Number 88.